1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting from verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Matthew, for reading that to us. And why don't we bow our heads in prayer as we come to look at this together. Our Father, we thank you for this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth all those years ago and 1,000 miles away. But we thank you that it speaks to us this evening. Please calm our hearts and help us to listen to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, the question tonight, which Paul has for the church in Corinth and which he has for us too, is this. What is stopping us growing in wisdom? What's stopping us growing in wisdom as individuals, as families, and together as the 630 church family? Wisdom is all about making decisions, isn't it? Making decisions and judgments as we go through life, deciding who we spend time with, how we handle relationships, how we parent our kids, how we manage our money, and so on. And I guess we would all like to grow in wisdom, wouldn't we? However old we might be. Now, if we could just have the next slide. There's somebody famous there you might have seen before. And Albert Einstein put it like this. He said, wisdom is not a product of schooling, but of the lifelong attempt to acquire it. Isn't that interesting? This great physicist realized that wisdom is something to keep growing in. Now, in the opening chapters of the letter that we're looking at, we've already seen that wisdom comes in two very different kinds. So again, if we can have the next slide, please. On one side, there is the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom of the Greek philosophers who lived in Corinth. It's the wisdom of Stephen Fry, or whoever's your favorite lifestyle guru. It's impressive-sounding wisdom. But ultimately, it can't solve our greatest problems in life or in death. And then there's the wisdom of the cross. It's the wisdom that's personified in Jesus Christ as he dies on the cross in our place. It's a wisdom which seems foolish to the world, but it's actually the power of God to save us into eternity. This is the only wisdom that can help us live life as it was meant to be. And it's the only wisdom that can reconcile us to God, to live with him forever. And that's why we have this big illuminated cross here in church, isn't it? To remind us of where our true wisdom lies. Well, in the passage we looked at last week in chapter 2, we saw that the wisdom of God is revealed to Christian believers by the Holy Spirit. I think that's what I was attempting to show with the flashlight there, the torch shining down on our Bibles. We see the wisdom of the cross as we read our Bibles and as it's illuminated to us by the Holy Spirit. He switches on the lights so that we can understand it and then apply it to the way we live our lives as Christians. And over time, this book, the Bible, will help us to grow in our wisdom. All our decisions and our priorities in life will become molded around the cross, We will become cross-shaped people as we love and serve one another, just as Jesus loved and served us on the cross. Yes, it's a regular diet of Bible reading that is going to make us grow in our wisdom. So back to our big question tonight. What is stopping us growing in that wisdom? Because often it seems, doesn't it, that we are not making very much progress in the wisdom of the cross. Perhaps you're here tonight feeling rather unwise. You just keep on making those unwise decisions that you later come to regret. Anyone here regretting a decision that they've made? I think many of us. To be honest, you feel that the Bible is not making much difference to your life. And as we think about our various ministries here at St. Mary's, well, maybe we feel that we are unwise as well. Even though we look at the Bible pretty often here at St. Mary's, maybe we're not always as wise as we could be in how we love and serve one another. What is it that is holding us back? Well, according to our passage in chapter 3 tonight, it could be because we are still behaving like the world. We are following particular church leaders or Bible teachers and dividing ourselves into factions, just like happens in the world. And that behavior is stunting our spiritual growth. And that's our first take-home point tonight. Worldly factions make us unready for spiritual wisdom. Well, let's look again, shall we? If you have the Bible open in front of you, page 1145. And we'll turn to chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly." Now notice that Paul addresses these Corinthians as brothers. They are Christian believers, but you wouldn't know it from their behavior. You see, they're not ready to grow in spiritual wisdom from their Bibles through Paul's teaching because they are still worldly. They are in Christ, but they are infants in Christ. Now imagine getting one of those coveted tables at the Fat Duck restaurant down in Bray. And you order yourself the most sophisticated thing that you can find on Heston's menu. I looked this up just for research. And according to their menu, the most expensive thing you can get there is snail porridge, followed by roasted foie gras benzaldehyde, that's one for you chemists, with a cherry coulis and a ballantine of Anjou pigeon. Sounds great, doesn't it? Now imagine you've ordered that and you've been saving up for months to pay for it. And then the waiter comes over to your table and he says with a sneer, "I'm so sorry, sir. Sorry, madam. The chef tells me that you're not ready for solid food, so he sent you this bottle of baby formula." Now imagine how you would feel if you heard those words. And I think in the same way, Paul wants us to be humiliated as we read these words. He wanted those Christians in Corinth sit up and take notice. These verses are meant to sting. And I think we need to take them seriously as a warning to us as well. You see, we might like to think of ourselves as very spiritual people, just like the Corinthians did. But could it be that we are mere infants in Christ? Are we failing to grow in wisdom from the Bible because we are still worldly in our behavior? Now, as we will go on through the letter to the Corinthians, we'll see that they were worldly in lots of different ways. We'll discover that they were filing lawsuits against one another. They were engaging in all kinds of sexual immorality. They were influenced by pagan worship. But here in chapter 3, Paul can diagnose their worldliness from the way that they are forming these factions in the church. So verse 3, "You are still worldly," he says, "for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' Are you not mere men? Now, if you've been following this series of sermons, you'll know that this issue came up already back in chapter 1. The city of Corinth was teeming with traveling philosophers. These Greek philosophers would come into the city, they would give a very clever sounding speech, and then they would try to attract a group of supporters around them. So just as we might follow a particular pop singer or a football club, well, in those days, you would support a philosopher. So we can imagine them with their I Love Socrates t-shirts on, kind of walking around the square and having a bit of banter with the I Love Plato guys. Now, instead of supporting philosophers, the Christians in Corinth were doing something very similar, but instead their t-shirts would say, I love Paul, or I love Apollos. And I think they did it because it helped them to avoid the more shameful thing of saying, I support that man on the cross, you know, the one who was crucified in Jerusalem. It was more acceptable to say that you followed a particular leader who was still alive than to declare your allegiance to the crucified God. I wonder if that rings any bells for us. And this wasn't a case of the church dividing over different beliefs. So Paul and Apollos were both teaching the gospel of Jesus. This wasn't true teachers against false teachers. No, in Corinth, these factions were forming just based on personality. And the divisions had become so bad that it led to jealousy and quarreling. A bit like that little chip that you get in your car windscreen when a stone is thrown up off the road. And very quickly it spreads across the windscreen, doesn't it? Well, these different fan clubs in the church in Corinth had created much more dangerous divisions. And it meant they were unready to receive the wisdom of the cross that Paul was trying to teach them. Well, how might we be in danger of behaving in that kind of worldly way, I wonder? How might we be forming factions that make us unready for the wisdom of the Bible? Well, let me suggest a couple of questions that we could ask ourselves as diagnostics. First question, how do you like to describe your Christian faith? When a friend or a neighbor asks you about your involvement in church, how do you respond? I guess our first instinct is often to start with the grouping that we belong to, isn't it? You know, I belong to St. Mary's. I belong to the Church of England, the ministry of Will Stileman. Perhaps some people say that. And we start there because it's less shameful to say that than to start talking about Christ crucified, the one that we really follow. Some of us might take particular pride in our Christian heritage. Maybe you were saved years ago under the ministry of Billy Graham or something like that. You've attended solid Bible teaching churches for many years. And we can be tempted to look down on people who don't have that kind of heritage. Well, that too is factional, worldly thinking. Second question, how do you think about your Christian teachers? We all have people in our lives who are teaching us the Bible, don't we? Here at St. Mary's, maybe we just love sermons by Will or by Ian Miller or John Drake. Well, that's great until we start comparing them. Maybe we like one of them because they have better illustrations. Or we count how many minutes they're speaking for. Please don't do that. We love getting a visit from the vicar, don't we? Isn't it lovely when Will comes around to visit? But maybe a visit from someone else from St. Mary's, well, that feels like a little bit of a letdown. We can compare our growth group leaders. And if you've been here for a while, you might have been through several different growth groups. It's very tempting, isn't it, to compare them. We might compare our music leaders who choose the songs that we sing. In all of these things, we are focusing on the messenger and not the message. I know that during lockdown, many of us may have found some online Bible teaching as well. Maybe you've been downloading podcasts or reading books from Bible teachers who are beyond Maidenhead. And that's fine too. Maybe they are faithfully explaining the wisdom of the cross to you. They're giving you extra helpings of solid food to eat. But it becoming your friends just how great that online preacher is. Such amazing illustration, such inspiring speech. So much better than what we get down at St. Mary's. Well, again, we're focusing on the messenger and not the message. You get the idea. God has given us Christian teachers and Christian leaders of all kinds. Let's evaluate them simply based on whether they are faithful to the Bible. Do they teach us the wisdom of Christ crucified? Do they encourage us to look at the teaching for ourselves, to have our Bibles open? Are they humble? Are they happy for us to ask them questions about how they came to that conclusion from the Bible? Is their life consistent with what they teach? Those are the ways that we should be evaluating our teachers. All too often, I think we see ourselves as consumers, don't we? We are the audience out there judging those who are teaching us the Bible. We have our favorites. But this attitude, says Paul, makes us babies. It is worldly behavior, and it makes us unready for spiritual wisdom. Well, Paul has given the Corinthians a good ticking off, hasn't he, in those first four verses. But in verses 5 to 9, he spins things in a much more positive way. And he gives us the solution, the antidote to this worldly behavior. Worldly factions make us unready for spiritual wisdom. So recognize that it's God who grows his church. It's God who grows his church. Look with me at verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Apollos and Paul were just servants of the Lord. So is Will Stileman, so is Rico Tice, John Piper, your growth group leader. All of them are servants, each with a task assigned to them by God. And I wonder, as you look at these verses in front of you, verses 5 to 9, who would you say is the main character? He's mentioned 5 times. That's a clue. It's God, isn't it? God is the one who is mentioned over and over again in these verses. It is God who makes his church grow. That's how Paul says in verse 6, I planted the seed. You know, I brought the gospel to Corinth. Apollos watered it through his Bible teaching, but it's God who made it grow. One of my happier discoveries during the pandemic was all the zoos and museums that seems to open up on the internet. Did anyone else get hooked on that kind of thing? It was quite interesting how many places around the world that you could visit for free all of a sudden. And one of them that I stumbled across was a botanical garden. And I actually sat in front of my computer screen for an hour while this flower opened up. I highly recommend it. It was very good. It was called an Amazonian moonflower. And this thing was about 11 inches across. It was absolutely massive. And it came into bloom very slowly over an hour. And the team of gardeners who'd made this thing happen explained all about the special lighting regime and the fertilizer that they'd used to make it work. But even as I watched, it occurred to me that despite all the hard work they put into it, they couldn't really take credit for the Amazonian moonflower, could they? It was God who created the seed. It was God who provided the water. God who sent the sunshine. You see, without God, a plant doesn't grow, does it? And it's exactly the same with the church. Verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we, and Paul here is referring to himself and the other apostles, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now let me suggest 4 very particular applications of these verses as we finish. First, let's be thankful to God, shall we? Let's be thankful for the wonderful wisdom of the cross, which he's given us in the Bible. Be thankful for that torch, that the Holy Spirit who enables Christian believers to access those words and to understand them. Let's be thankful that God is the one growing his church as that Bible is illuminated and explained to people, both here in Maidenhead and around the world. Let's be thankful that he's raised up all of these fellow workers to carry out that work. When Christian teachers that we know and love leave us, it's tempting to be disappointed, isn't it? I'm sure many of us felt disappointed when Tim and Simon left us last month. But we don't need to feel disappointed and let down. We can just pray expectantly that God will provide what's needed in his field, that he will send another fellow worker if we need one. And praise God, that's exactly what he's done in sending Melinda to us. Let's be thankful to God that he grows his church. Secondly, let's support all of our leaders. Our Christian leaders and our Bible teachers are God's fellow workers. They are all doing God's work. Or rather, should I say, God is doing his work through them. It makes no sense, does it, to nail our colours to the mast of our favourite Bible teacher. And it doesn't matter if some of them are less impressive speakers, if they belong to a rival denomination, perhaps, if they use rubbish illustrations about Amazonian moonflowers. I really struggled with the sermon. It doesn't matter. God has given them all a job to do in his field. Let's show them all our support, shall we? And pray for all of them. Give them equal honour. Scripture tells us that church leaders in particular deserve honour because of the responsibility that they've taken on at 1 Timothy chapter 5. But let's not start ranking our leaders or putting them up on pedestals next to each other. We support them all, and it's God who deserves the credit for everything that they do. Thirdly, let's be discerning about our leaders. Yes, we must unite behind God's fellow workers, but sadly, not everyone who's involved in church ministry is God's fellow worker. There are those who teach a different kind of wisdom, not the wisdom of the cross, but the wisdom of the world. And so whenever a new Christian leader comes into your life, whether they're joining the church or your growth group, or maybe you've moved and you're looking for a new church, well, ask yourself, is this person planting and watering the same seed that Paul and Apollos were working on all those years ago? Are they teaching the wisdom of Christ crucified or something else? If we have difficulty judging that for ourselves, well, God will help us with that as we grow in our own spiritual wisdom. He will give us discernment the more time we spend in the Bible. And meanwhile, we can ask other wiser, more mature Christians for their opinions. Is this God's fellow worker or not? Finally, let's recognize ourselves as we ought to. We are God's field, aren't we? See that, end of verse 9? You are God's field, says Paul. You are God's building. You are the field that Paul and Apollos started working in. You're the building that they started to build all those years ago and which continues to be built today. We'll hear more about that next week. Surely this changes how we see ourselves, doesn't it? We are not disciples of Will, although we might feel that way. We are not disciples of St. Mary's Maidenhead, or so-and-so's growth group, or evangelical Anglicanism. We belong to God. We are God's field, and it's God who is growing his spiritual wisdom in us through his words in this book. And as we teach the Bible to others, whether it's from the front or over the kitchen table, well, we become fellow workers in that same field, don't we? Isn't that an exciting thought as we open the Bible with others and show them what's there? We become fellow workers. And in whatever part of God's field we may be working, we can trust that it's God who grows his church. Do you want to grow in wisdom? Well, let's pray about that now. Father God, please help us now to heed the warning of this passage, this rebuke from the Apostle Paul. It's a warning for us. Please show us how we might be worldly in our attitudes, ways in which we might be lining up behind different Christian teachers and different leaders. And we thank you that you are growing your church, despite our factions. Help us to unite behind those who are laboring in your field. Please give us discernment to recognize any who are not God's fellow workers. And as we do these things, may we open ourselves once again to the Holy Spirit to illuminate your word to us. May we feast on this gourmet meal that is the Bible. And may we grow in the wisdom of the cross, that we may make wiser decisions in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.